going to take our text for the sermon this evening from Genesis chapter 13. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together for their possessions, and were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren." I want to take that phrase, "let there be no strife," and look at some lessons from that this evening. When we look at the word strife, it means to contend. This verb occurs 65 times and in all the periods of the biblical Hebrew. Strife, contention, enmity, debate, variance, argumentative. We may not be able to put a good definition, the words for a good definition, but we are going to see how the word is defined as we look at examples of this. When we think about strife, again, it may be hard to define it, but you can recognize it when you see it. So why do we need to talk about strife? Strife is a sin that we don't talk about too often, but it'll keep us out of heaven just like any other sin. So this lesson begins with the story of two men. One was a big man, one was a small man. Not in physical size, but in their character. Abraham was a mature man. Lot was a childish man. These men came together with their herds. Abraham came out of the Ur of Chaldees to go to a land that God was going to lead him. For some reason, Lot came along with him. Abraham might have taken on the responsibility of raising his brother's son, Lot being his nephew. But Lot caused a lot of grief and pain for Abraham. Maybe not on purpose, but by the choices he made, we'll see how that took place. So Abraham and Lot settled in the hill or mountain area of Canaan. There wasn't enough pasture for both of them, and their herdsmen began to fight. And notice Abraham's appeal. "Let there be no strife. We are brethren." The Perizzites were in the land. So he's making two appeals. We shouldn't fuss and argue because we're brethren, and the Perizzites are in the land. How would it look to these outsiders, to these unbelievers, to say that we are God's chosen people, we serve the God of heaven and earth, and then we fuss and bicker among ourselves? What kind of example would that set for the outsider? So it's commendable that Abraham did not want to have any strife, and he had the spirit that we find in Proverbs. In Proverbs 17:14, "The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts." When I read that verse, the picture I had in my mind was a dam breaking. The dam breaks, the water bursts out that's being held back. The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Once that water comes out, you aren't going to get it back in. Once that water comes out, it's done its damage. Beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. You shouldn't even get into this attitude of fussing. Proverbs 17:19, "He who loves transgression loves strife, and he who exalts his gate seeks destruction." Again, this is equating strife with transgression or sin. It's going too far. In Proverbs 20 and verse 3, "It is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel." That's a a phrase that we can all recognize. Anybody can start a quarrel. An honorable man is going to not get involved in it and stop it. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes, "Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." So when he says, if there's any consolation, if any comfort of love, he's not asking, is there, like he's not sure. It's more of a statement saying, because there is consolation in Christ, because there is comfort of love, because there is fellowship of the Spirit, because any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. We have all these things in common. Why are we fussing and bickering with one another? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. We don't want to be high-minded and have a prideful attitude. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. As Christians, as being Christ-like, we look to put the other person first. In Psalm 133 and verse 1, "Behold how good and how blessed, pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity." And that doesn't mean that they just come together socially, but we love one another. We look out for the best for one another. How good and pleasant that is. And again, there are some places that aren't that way. Some places, there's no feeling at all. It's empty. It's void of feeling. Some places you go to and it's like walking into a freezer. You just automatically get this cold feeling. We want that love, that warm feeling, dwelling together in unity, unity based on God's word. So let's look at some areas where there should be no strife. Let there be no strife among the brethren. Brethren should love each other. Everyone should try very hard to not cause offenses. Everyone should be willing to take and take rather than to fuss and fight. And that's, we're talking about personal matters, not doctrinal matters. Sometimes it's easier with some people than others. Sometimes people think I'm very tough-skinned, but I'm very thin-skinned, and somebody can say something to me, and it hurts. Not that I have ill will toward them, but we just need to be mindful of everybody and always striving to have this bond of unity and peace. Some brethren, and if we've been in the church any amount of time, we've seen some are like hit-and-run drivers. They'll sideswipe somebody, they'll sideswipe a car, they'll keep on going, and they'll take off, and you wonder, what happened? What did they say? What did they mean by that? Some people like to stick their nose in other people's business. Sometimes somebody will ask me about somebody else or what they're doing or this or that, and I just say, it's none of my business. Because it's too easy to get caught up in gossip and talking about other people. But you think about some of the issues that people have talked about. The gun issue, a woman working outside of the home, a woman's hair too short, a man's hair too long, having decorations in your home, a woman wearing slacks. And again, if you've been in the church, we've all heard people fuss and argue and bicker about some of these matters. A lot of times it's more of a one thing in a regional area instead of everywhere. But you pick any of those issues that I just mentioned. So if you believe this way and you don't want somebody else believing that way, and you aren't going to come out and tell them point blank, but that sideswipe thing, if you think it's wrong, then are you going to go to the next step and tell them it's wrong and you're going to go to hell because of that? Are you willing to take that step? If you're willing to take that step, then there's about 7 to 8 billion other people that might think differently about you, and you're going to have a busy job doing that. Let there be no strife among brethren. I had a friend, an older gentleman that I worked with. Some of you here worked with in the pulpit. Some of you here know him. And years ago, and I liked him, but he just had this rough edge. And we would talk about things. He'd say, "Now, Bruce, do you have a problem with?" And he would always start off the conversation that way. And we loved each other. But now, do you have a problem with? And it's like some people are just looking for a problem that's out there. So there are some people like that, and I'm generalizing, but they wanna stir up strife when they get an itch, but they don't want to take it to its conclusion and say, if this is wrong, here's where it says so in the Bible, and if you don't do this, you're going to go to hell. They don't go that far, but they just stir things up. Friends, we are brethren. We are brethren adopted into the same family with the same Father. We should love one another. We should be mindful of one another. We are living in the land of the parasites. We are living in the land of the unbelievers. What are they going to say? What's the outsider going to think when we invite them to come and then they see strife among us? Colossians 3:15, "Let the peace of God rule your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." The peace of God. There's nothing like that. And there's nothing like the peace of God in a congregation if you've come from one where there's been division. Hebrews 12:14, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Again, we looked at this word pursue this morning. It means to make effort. We've got to work at it. Make effort at peace. With who? With the people you like? With all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. I've mentioned this story before about a congregation long time ago in a small country town, and they had a disagreement over something. They continued to keep meeting, but it was a small country congregation out in the country, and they had a coal furnace in the basement to heat the building. They had two rows of pews. Well, the people that believed one way sat on one side. The people that believed another way sat on the other side. Sometimes they would even meet at different times. And they went as far as having two different coal piles down in the basement for their heat. Somebody in the community caught on to what was going on, and they put a sign out in front of the building: "One Lord, one faith, one baptism, two coal piles." What's the outsider going to say? They're going to see the hypocrisy of us calling ourselves Christians when we can't get along. Philippians 2, verse 2. "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded." What's like-minded? We all have the same mind based on the scriptures, based on the mind of Christ. "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself, and let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." We live in a very selfish society, and I'm guilty of thinking many times more myself than others, but to be Christ-centered, to be Christians, to be like Christ, we've got to think of others. We've got to think of others and how we can help them and get them to see what they need to do to be saved. James says in James chapter 3, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart," that fits into our description of strife, bitter envy, self-seeking in your hearts, "do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. It's strife. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." So that strife comes from a self-centered, a self-seeking attitude, mindset, and that's just evil. We want to have the wisdom that is pure. It doesn't have the things of the world mixed in with it. Peaceable, and that peaceable, you can tell when you're at peace with someone. Or have you ever been in a group? And again, sometimes you can just feel the tenseness or the emotion there. Even in some congregations, you can go in there and you can feel it. Friends, we're brethren. We're brethren. And again, if you don't know how to define strife, you can recognize it when you see it. Abraham said, "We are brethren begotten of the same Father by the means of the pure seed. We should not try to offend." So again, we're of the same family, brothers and sisters. You see the maturity, you see the wisdom of Abraham. Proverbs 6 says, "These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven, are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and number seven," what's number seven? "One who sows discord among the brethren." One that sows strife. And again, that sowing discord, that sowing strife, you take that little seed, what's it going to do? It's going to grow, it's going to multiply, it's going to spread. Back to Psalm 133:1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity." We should be ready to apologize, to make, if there is some misunderstanding, some personal affront in nature, we shouldn't let it get big. We just talk about it, work it out, and thank each other that we're both in the Lord, both Christians. Paul wrote, writing to the Ephesians, said, the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 4 says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, he begged them to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Friends, as Christians, we need to walk worthy of that calling that we were called with all lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." You see, that list of words that I just read, it's almost the opposite of what you're going to find out in the business world. With lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, the business world will tell you it's a dog-eat-dog and you got to be the big dog and you got to eat everybody. You put yourself first. No, that's not what Paul said. That's not what Jesus said. 1 Corinthians 13:7, "Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." I heard someone a long time ago, they said, some Christians, the biggest exercise they get is jumping to conclusions. They're always jumping to conclusions. You hear something about somebody and you think the worst. Somebody said something, you think the worst. Do you go and ask that person? Do you talk to them about it? No, you just jump to conclusion and think the worst. Yeah, they did this, and I heard they did that, and they probably did this also. Satan loves that. 1 Corinthians 13:7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, bears all things. That is different than the attitude I've seen in the workplace and with some people in the church where they say, I'm not going to let anybody run over me. This is the way it is. I'm not going to let somebody run over me. And it's like you think about a dog, a big dog walking down the street. Is that big dog going to bark at every little dog it sees going down the street? No. It's not going to get worked up about that little dog. And just like the parasites were in the land then, denominations are in the land today. And how would it look to them, again, when we invite them to come, we want to teach them the truth. We boast that we follow the New Testament. This is our only guide. We want to be just like Christ. And then we come in and we start fussing and bickering and arguing with one another. What kind of example is that we are setting? Well, let there be no strife among brethren. Let there be no strife in the congregation. In 2 Timothy 2:24, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. Must. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel. That must means the same thing. When Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You aren't going to get into the kingdom of God unless you're born again. You must be born again. Here Paul is saying, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. Under no circumstances should we be quarreling. Again, in contrast, but be gentle to all, able to teach, and patient. Sometimes, again, that's something that's hard for me sometimes to be patient. I just expect people, everybody's got a Bible. Haven't they read that themselves? But everybody hasn't. Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So strife is after the flesh. In Galatians 5:19 through 21, when it talks about the works of the flesh, notice strife is equal to, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery. Strife is equal to adultery. Strife is equal to fornication. Strife is equal to uncleanness. Strife is equal to lewdness. Strife is equal to idolatry. Strife is equal to sorcery. Strife is equal to hatred. The contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let there be no strife in the congregation. That's a work of the flesh. We want the fruit of the Spirit. Well, let's think about some of the things that cause strife among God's people in a congregation. One of them that comes to mind is foolish and unlearned questions. And just you say the word foolish and somebody's going to get offended. Well, why do you think my question is foolish? Well, Paul used that word. 2 Timothy 2:23, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate what? There's our word. They generate strife. They generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. So what would be some foolish questions? Well, things that do not apply to us. People bring up all kinds of things, has no bearing on us at all today. Things that have no bearing on our salvation. Things that God has not revealed to us about. I've heard people bring up questions about angels and this and that. And again, how would I answer that? It's none of my business. God didn't reveal it, but you'll get a group of people talking about something, and they end up fussing and arguing over something that we do not have any scripture to reference. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. There's our strife, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. So again, that little seed grows, gets bigger, bigger, and bigger. And here, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Some of these were probably, again, happened in the first century. It's happening today. Somebody will say something because they know they can make more money saying this instead of that. And it's godliness is a means of gain. We should do what's right because it's right. And he says, from such withdraw yourself. So foolish questions is one thing that can bring about strife in a congregation. Pride causes strife. Proverbs 13:10, by pride comes nothing but strife. Nothing but strife. But with the well-advised is wisdom. One cannot reason with the proud, but the humble and wise will listen. Someone that's, again, is high-minded, feels superior. And pride has brought on so many innovations in the Lord's church. The digressions, the organizations, the institutions, the widows' homes, the orphans' homes. These are matters of pride. The colleges, the kitchens, instrumental music, contemporary services. These all come out from a proud attitude. I know better than what God said to do. My way is better. Another thing that causes strife in congregations is bad attitudes. Hatred. Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Wrath. The attitude of having wrath. Proverbs 15:18. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. Means he calms down a situation. In Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. So these attitudes that cause strife, hate, wrath, anger, these all stir the pot. Let there be no strife in the congregation. Number three, let there be no strife in the home. With Abraham, we should say, let there be no strife between us because we are husband and wife. We promise to love, honor, and cherish one another for life. When we look at strife in the home, there should be no strife at all. Proverbs 11:29, he who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. When you think about that verse, he who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, that's like the phrase in my mind, cutting off your nose to spite your face. You're only hurting yourself. You're only hurting yourself when you trouble your own house. Proverbs 14:1. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. And you see it on both sides. Husbands arguing with wives, wives arguing with their husbands, talking to them in a way that is not anywhere close to what a Christian should be doing. Proverbs 21:9, better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. And Solomon didn't say it, but I'll add it. And the same goes for a contentious man also. Again, contentious, that's back to our word strife. Let there be no strife among us. There's too much drama in the world already. The workplace is full of drama. Society is full of drama. You turn on the TV, and again, I do that as little as possible, and it's all the shouting and yelling and drama, and they aren't even talking in a elevated voice. They're shouting and screaming, kicking and screaming. Drama. Well, with the home, let there be no strife in the home. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And again, note, I find it interesting that he said submit to your own husbands. Like we were talking earlier, there are some busybodies that will tell somebody else's wife what they need to be doing. Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So if you want to avoid strife in the home, the wife needs to submit to the husbands. But he doesn't stop there. Paul doesn't put the period there. He says, husbands, love your wives. How is the husband to love the wife? Love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Christ loved the church so much that he was willing to die for the church. He was willing to die for his bride. And what kind of bride was that when he died for the church? The crowd was yelling out, crucify him, crucify him. It wasn't a husband could say, well, I'll love my wife when she starts loving me. Well, Christ loved the church before the church ever loved him. So husbands, verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. That takes us back to where we started with Abraham. We are brethren. We are one, a husband and wife. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. As I was looking over this again this afternoon, it reminded me of what I had in the sermon this morning about the last point, some things every Christian needs to remember. We need to be joined to Christ. joined, just like the guys that got in that train car that wasn't coupled, wasn't joined to the other one, and they weren't going anywhere. He says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. What can be more intimate than the marriage relationship? What can be more intimate? I'll tell you. Christ and the church. The church and Christ. We have that intimate relationship with Christ where we are his bride and we are joined to Christ to act in a loving, kind way. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So it's not a mystery now because he's revealed what it is. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So you go back to where we started with the definition of strife. We may not be able to put it in words, but we can recognize it when we see it. We can recognize it when we see it, and we don't want to see it among brethren. We don't want to see it in the congregation, and we don't want to see it in the home, because God desires all the brethren to be at peace with one another. He desires the congregation to be at peace and have that close bond of love. And absolutely there needs to be peace and that close bond of love between a husband and wife. And you stop and think about this. And in homes where you see a mother and father fighting and there's children in the home, how do you think those children are going to grow up? Do you think those children are going to grow up to be preachers? Do you think they're going to grow up to be Bible class teachers? Or do you think they're going to be elders in a congregation when they grew up seeing their parents, their mommy and daddy fighting like cats and dogs? They're probably going to get out of the church. They're going to say they're a bunch of hypocrites, just like the Perizzites, the Canaanites. They see a disconnect. They see a disconnect. And when we think about let there be no strife, when we are at striving with one another, arguing with one another, contentious with one another, can a fussing tongue sing praises to God? When I use my mouth to fuss and argue and cause strife, can I then sing praises to God with that tongue? Can an angry tone, if I got up here and pounded on the podium and used a mean tone every day, would you receive what I say? No, you wouldn't. You'd say, you're out of here. But then we tolerate it with each other sometimes, or we tolerate it in a home. There's no place for that. Can fussing and arguing, can strife draw people closer together? It's not going to work. It's not going to work. We've got to get rid of strife. We've got to look at what God wants us to be. We've got to realize, as Abraham said to Lot, we are brethren. We have the same father. We were adopted into the same family. We were ransomed with the same blood. We're brothers and sisters. We have a relationship closer than anybody else in the world. Let there be no strife. There should be no strife among Christians, no strife in the congregation, no strife in the home. Friends, maybe there's somebody here this evening that has a need. Maybe you need to ask for prayers. Maybe you have sin in your life that you need to confess and make correction. Maybe you haven't responded to the gospel invitation. If we can assist you in any way, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.
Someday you stand at